So I was up here at the front, and I've got my contacts in. I'm not used to wearing them here. And I was noticing a halo around the stuff on the screen. I'm like, I can't see anything. So I thought, okay, this one, I'm doing monovision, so this one's closed. So I took this one out. Then I realized, no, I'm really jacked. I can't see hardly anything because this one's showing far, and this one's... So if you saw me mess with my eyes up here, I'm just taking out the contacts. They're there. In fact, anybody need some free contacts? They're right there waiting on you. I'm just saying. All right, a dollar. Yeah, we're in Romans, and we're doing what we call forward 16. We're going deeper and going forward with Christ as we deal with the 16 chapters of Roman in 16 weeks. We won't finish it before Christmas. We will take a break, but that's where we're going, trying to basically summarize a chapter each week, which is hard because it's Romans, and Romans is one of the most theologically deep, one of the richest, one of the hardest, really, books of the New Testament, along with Hebrews and maybe Revelation. So I came to Christ as an addict, and I've told you that before, and I was at church trying to find a way to get off of drugs. I had found myself in a place in which, when I wasn't stoned, all I wanted to do was get stoned. When I was stoned, all I wanted to do was get straight. We call that miserable. That's not a good place to be. That's where I was. And I came to Christ, and he set me free. There's a whole story behind that about how 3 months later, or a couple of months later, whatever it was, not really knowing much about the faith, I got around old friends and fell back for about 9 months. But then Christ called me to himself, and I haven't struggled with those things since then. No patting myself on the back. His grace, because of who he is. But that's where I was. But even if I had gotten free on my own, even if I had not come to know Christ, he had not set me free, let the chains fall, set me free from addiction, even if I'd done it on my own, I would have still been enslaved. Oh, maybe not that addiction, but if you've ever been through AA, if you've ever walked with somebody through NA, and I've done both of those with some folks, what happens is you tend to go from one addiction to another. Do you know what I mean if you've ever been there? Like, you'll watch folks that go from one addiction, and they'll be thin, and all of a sudden, here's the next addiction. What is it? Food. Right? Yep. I ain't doing drugs or ain't drinking, so I'm going to round out. I'm telling you, I'm going to go after some food, because we go from one addiction to another. We're still enslaved. Even if I got rid of those addictions, I've still got my ego that I'm going to serve. I'm going to have the approval of others, or I'm going to chase money. Right? Those kinds of things. I'm going to run after the pull of the flesh. Here's the basic truth of our faith. I don't like it. You may not like it. This is true. Check it out. Sin's power is greater than my ability to overcome it and become righteous before God. Basic truth. This is what Paul is saying in Romans 3. Sin's power over me. And it doesn't have to be the big things that everybody knows about. I can have the polite sins like envy or greed or arrogance. Sin's power is greater than my ability in and of myself outside of Christ to overcome it and to become righteous before God. The word righteous means declared innocent, set free, approved in his sight. Jesus is greater than the power of my sin. Jesus is greater than that which is over me and enslaves me. And the simple truth is that most folks who are enslaved don't know we are. And if we do, we think it's, well, I just need to stop doing this. Well, I need to break this habit. Well, I need to make a change here or there. And that's not true. Let's talk about where we've been so far. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And what we said is, this isn't about behavioral modification. It's not about, let me look good and say the right things and stop that language and start using this language. Let me quit doing this. Let me start. It's not about changing your behavior. Behavioral modification is spiritual unrighteousness before God. It doesn't work. God has never said, man, I'm really impressed by the fact that you didn't cuss. Never has. Doesn't impress him. I used to have a teacher way back when. She was Christian when I wasn't. This was high school. I remember she used to say, it's a weird thing that we praise people for doing what they ought to do. They ought to do it anyway. The gospel is not about behavioral modification. It's about Christ changing us from the inside out. As a matter of fact, if you're ever in a place and they're talking about, well, an action becomes a habit, this sounds good. Check out this logic. An action will become a habit if you do it over and over again. A habit will become character. Character will become destiny. And so if you want to change where you're going, change your actions and do them on the daily. And it sounds great. It's humanistic. It sounds awesome. The only thing it isn't is gospel. It's very humanistic. Let me change the outside so I can change the inside. That don't work. I can put a dog collar on my cat and teach him to bark. He's still a cat. He's a cool cat. I like him. He's still a cat. You know what I'm saying? I can take him for a walk. Heel, boy, heel. He's still a cat. The gospel changes us from the inside out. I come to know Christ by grace through faith. I say, Jesus, I trust you. You died on the cross for my sins. Please forgive my sins. I repent, which means I'm going this way. I'm going to follow after you. I lay it all before you. You can have it all. And he comes into my heart and life, and he changes me. He puts a new spirit in me. That's the gospel. And then, yes, there will be changes on the outer parts of who I am, but it starts in the inside. He puts his spirit in me. He makes me a new creation. That's the gospel. And in Romans 1, we also saw this. God's wrath is revealed from heaven. He's talking about Gentiles, against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth of who he is. And so he gives this description of the Gentiles who go after idolatry and they worship and serve the created rather than the creator. And the Jews would have said, yeah, those guys are bad. And the very next verse was this in Romans 2. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself. Oh, those people are bad. When you judge another, oh, dang. God, you're right. I'm a little jacked. Because now he's speaking to the Jews. When you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things. In other words, you sin as well. Your sin may be different than their sin, but don't tell me you don't sin. We all struggle. And here's what we said. Comparative righteousness, being right before God because I'm not like that guy, that girl, that person, is spiritual unrighteousness. It doesn't make me right with God. And then he ended chapter 2 with this. A person is a Jew. The word Jew is closely aligned to the word praise. A person who is a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart. In other words, it's just not because you're born that way and as a male you were circumcised. By the Spirit, not the letter of the law, that person's praise or Jewishness is not from people but from God. And the Jews who had heard that, who have now heard, hey, listen, you're guilty of sin too. Maybe you sin differently, but you still got problems. In fact, if you're judging the Gentiles for their sin, you're a hypocrite. You're in sin. That's what Paul has just said. And so the Jew who hears that at the end of chapter 2 would have said, then why does it matter that I'm a Jew? Like, what's the advantage? And that's what Paul's going to deal with. This is chapter 3. This is where we start into the new material. So what advantage does a Jew have? Now, you and I, if we've been in church for a while, we know God's people, right? Chosen people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. They got a rich history. They got Moses. They got coming out of slavery and into the promised land. They've got miracles. They've got prophets. They've got law. They've got the word of God. What advantage does the Jew have? Or what is the benefit of circumcision, of having that covenant mark on your Jewish males? Considerable in every way. Now, he's going to finish this off in chapter 9, and when we get there, we'll look at all the different ways. But he says, first of all, they were entrusted with the very words of God. They've had the law and the prophets that spoke of Christ coming. Man, that's an advantage. You have the ability to look at Jesus and say, man, he's the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament looked at. And as I said, we are going in a chapter rather than verse by verse, and so let me summarize just a little bit. Paul's going to say that human faithlessness doesn't cancel God's faithfulness. What if we didn't believe? He gave us the covenants. He gave us the word. We know the law and the prophets, but what if we didn't believe? What if we fell away and the Jews would have known that, yeah, they did all, often? Human faithfulness doesn't cancel God's faithfulness, or faithlessness doesn't cancel God's faithfulness. It establishes it because it showcases his grace. Did you catch that? So if God says, hey man, I want you to do this, and you say, yeah, I don't think so. Nice idea, God. I'll get back to you if I decide I want to play on your team, but right now I'm going to do my own thing, which happened with God's chosen people over and over and over again. And let's be honest, it happens with us as Christians sometimes too, right? It's okay. You can be honest in church. It's okay. It doesn't nullify his faithfulness. It establishes, it shows that he's faithful even when we are faithless, and it showcases his grace. And so the question becomes this: if it showcases his grace, then why don't we just do sinful things so that God looks even more graceful and even more faithful? That's the question. And there were some who were saying that Paul was saying that. He says, why not say, as some people slanderously claim we, Paul and the leaders say, let us do what is evil that good may come. He says, their condemnation is deserved. Those guys are jacked. He's talking about hyper grace. The idea, hey man, I got grace. I've come to know Christ. All things are lawful. I can do whatever the frig I want. You can. And if you do, and there's no conviction or discipline, you've just shown yourself not to know Jesus. Right? Because there will be fruit if there is salvation. So Paul is being slandered. And by the way, any Bible teacher will be if they're going to teach truth. It's just going to happen. And most of us who know Jesus, if we're going to share our faith, you're going to have people that don't like you and they're going to say things about you. And you have to learn how to deal with it. It just happens. You follow a Jesus they crucified. There's your first clue, sunshine. It's not always going to be easy, right? And so the Old Testament law is done away with. So is it now, do whatever you want? And he's saying, nah, bro, that's not what it is at all. So he says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? What advantage? We'll get the law and the prophets, but are we better off? Did it make us more righteous with God? Are we righteous because of our heritage? Are we better than the Gentiles? And here's what Paul says, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, now if you're looking at the world, that covers pretty much everybody, Jews and everybody else, are all under sin. And the word for sin, what he means there is we're all under the power of sin's sway. We're fallen. On my best day, when I'm loving God as much as I possibly can, and maybe I've fasted and I've prayed and I've been in the scripture, and man, I just want to serve you, God, I'm still going to find a way to screw it up in my motives or in my thoughts, or because we're under the sway of sin, all of us. Outside of Christ, we're under its power. Heritage righteousness is spiritual unrighteousness. The idea that because of my heritage, because I grew up in church, for the Jew, because they're Jews, but because I grew up in church, because mommy and daddy built a church, because dad was a pastor, and great-granddad was a pastor, and great, and on down, and so-and-so, she was a prophetess, and all, whatever words you want to use. And I was born in church, my first words were, I love Jesus! Doesn't make me righteous before God. Heritage righteousness is spiritual unrighteousness. If I rely on that to be good with God, I'm not good with God. Only Jesus is our righteousness. Paul goes on, and I'm going to do this fairly quickly. This is Romans 3. You may know this section. It's fairly famous. As it is written, there's none righteous. Not even one. Outside of Jesus, none of us are innocent before God. That's true. You're not Hitler. At least I hope not. If you are, could you find another church? Because that ain't good. No, we're not Hitler, right? That's true. But none of us are right before God in and of ourselves outside of Christ. There's no one outside of Jesus who understands spiritually. There's no one who seeks after God. Listen, outside of God drawing us, none of us will seek after him in and of ourselves because of our fallen nature. We'll seek spiritual things. We'll seek religion, man's religion. We'll seek a lot of other things. We'll seek traditionalism or contemporaryism or a lot of other things. Outside of God drawing us, we don't seek after him. None of us got to Jesus. Listen, Christian, none of us got to Jesus because we just checked out all the religions and we're so smart we realized that Christianity was the right one. Nah, dude, that's self-deception. That's arrogance. Here's what Jesus said. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Outside of Christ drawing us, we will not come to him. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. That means corrupt, soured, spoiled. we have no usefulness spiritually. Spiritual usefulness comes from knowing and following Jesus. There is no one who does what is good, not of ourselves, not good in the sight of God, not even one. Ooh, this is dark, isn't it? I'm a little depressed now. Let's go home. Go home, watch TV, it'll be fine. Their throat is an open grave. You ever met folks like that, man? Just death everywhere they speak, man. They just speak in death. Just putting people down, slandering and gossiping. And they deceive with their tongues. Ooh, how did he know back then that politicians in America would exist? Viper's venom is under their lips. Comes from the heart, right? Out of the heart proceeds these things. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Outside of the grace of God and the common grace he's given us as a culture and as a people, that's what we are. In our very nature, that's total depravity. And we're capable of some amazing things, but outside of his common grace, we're going to run after the wrong things every time. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths, the path of peace they have not known. Now, just stop for a second, because we've got further to go, but just stop. What does that tell you about what he wants us to know? The path of what? Peace. Not at the expense of truth, but with truth. The Bible says, as far as it depends on you, if it is at all possible, be at peace with everyone. Yeah, we don't have to agree, but we also don't have to be at war. And if we're at war, dude, that's on me. The path of peace they have not known. And then here's the capstone. Here's the point. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no respect, reverence, awe, fear of who he is. I've become my own God. He ain't going to do anything. He ain't done anything yet. I'll do whatever I want. And that's a picture of somebody who does not connect what's going on in the world, in their family, in their lives, with a God who says, hey, man, I'm trying to draw you to me. I want you to know me. I've got a plan for you. Just no connection. Man, why do things have to happen to me? What are you doing to me? Because in our human nature, in our fallenness, we will blame God for the bad things, and we'll look at the good things and say, it's because I'm so smart, so special, I'm amazing. It's 180 degrees opposite. Bad things happen because we live in a fallen world, usually. And the good things, man, every good and perfect gift is from God, it's from above. There's no fear of God, no understanding of who he is before their eyes, and so they run after these things. Outside the gospel of Jesus Christ, no one is righteous, even the most religious, even those who would sit on the front row every single Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night in their little church, and they're doing all this stuff, and they know all their verses, and outside of Jesus, even the most religious are not right with God. The gospel is Christ died on the cross for your sins. You come to know him by grace through faith. Jesus, you have died for my sins. I sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, makes us right with him. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are subject to the law. He's talking about the Old Testament law code, 613-ish laws of Moses, covering everything, so that every mouth may be shut. Ooh. So that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. Oh, wait a minute, to God's judgment. And so now we got the purpose of the law. The Old Testament law, Mosaic law, 613-ish laws. The point of it is what? To show us our guilt. Now, this is huge, you guys. Check this out. This is ginormous. The purpose of the law is not, okay, God gave us the dietary laws because he wants us to live longer. Dude, are you freaking kidding me? The God of the universe doesn't want you to eat pork because he's worried about whether or not you're going to live another 5 years before you die and go into eternity? Like he couldn't protect you anyway? Are you kidding me? The purpose of the law is to show our need for Christ. The point of the Old Testament law code is not the law code. It's the knowledge of a need for righteousness outside oneself. That's the point of the law. And there are some of us who are convinced, man, I just got to follow the Ten Commandments. I just need to do this. I just need to, man, if I do these things, God will be pleased with me. If I don't do them, he's not pleased with me. And you've bought into humanistic religion. Well, let me do for God. And God never called you to that. We just read the point of the law is to show our need for Christ. The point of the Old Testament law code isn't the law code, it's the knowledge of a need for righteousness outside oneself. This is huge. This is beyond huge. Check this out. For no one will be justified, declared righteous, declared not gifted, guilty, accepted by God. No one will be justified in his sight by doing the law. Well, let me just follow the Ten Commandments. You don't follow the Ten Commandments. We'll get there. Hold on. No one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law. Because a knowledge of sin comes through the law. The point of God giving the Old Testament law to the Jews was to show them their need for Jesus. I'm going to show you this in a minute. Hang on. But let me just go ahead and upset you. Can I piss you off for a minute? Is that okay with you? I got the mic. You can't stop me. You're not under the Ten Commandments. Go ahead and bring out your heretic badge, pin it on me, throw your stuff. You're not under the Ten Commandments. And I know that upsets you, some of you, because you've heard over and over again, do the Ten Commandments, just be a good person. You're not under them. The word for sin is hamartia. We talked about this. It means falling short. You've shot an arrow towards a bullseye, and no matter how hard you try, you can't quite make it. You always fall below that bullseye. That's hamartia. We've already said it, you're under sin's power, right outside of Christ. You can't make it. You're not strong enough. The point of the Mosaic Law is the knowledge of our need for Christ. That's specific to the Jews. Yeah, but I think we just need to follow the Ten Commandments. Now we're there. And you don't follow the Ten Commandments. Anybody here think you really follow all the Ten Commandments? Don't raise your hand because I don't want to make fun of you and mock you. It seems like I'd have to repent for that. You don't follow the Ten Commandments. If you do, tell me what you did Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown, because that's the Sabbath. This ain't the Sabbath. This is the Lord's Day. Did you buy? Did you sell? Did you work? You didn't cut the yard unless you're just dumb because it was raining. Always a good day when your preacher calls you dumb. I'm saying it wasn't a good idea to do that. We don't follow. Well, I just follow the spirit of the law. You can't follow the spirit of the law. The whole point of the law is it is every jot and tittle, every little bit. You have to follow it exactly. If you don't, there's that word again, sin. So, certain times, I'm going to be careful here, certain times, your wife's not supposed to sit on a couch, and if she does, a couch is unclean. You may have to go burn it. You follow that? Huh? Not if you want to stay married. Right? Yeah, some shellfish? If not, you should. It's really good. I had a little shrimp last night. Didn't even repent for it. Man, I am living crazy right now. You're not following the Old Testament law code. You're not even following the Ten Commandments. And neither am I. And you weren't called to it. Check it out. This is 2 Corinthians 4 or 2 Corinthians 3. He, God, has made us, the leaders, and all Christians, competent as ministers of the new covenant. Not the old covenant, Old Testament, Old Covenant, Mosaic Law, new covenant. Not of the letter, he's talking about Mosaic Law, but of the Spirit. For the letter, what's that word? Kills. Doing just the law kills. It does not give life. The Spirit, coming to know Christ, the resurrected Jesus, placing your faith in him, having his Spirit live in you, gives life. Talking about the letter of the law. He goes on, he says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone. Did you catch that? Remember? Moses coming down from the mountain. I brought these 10 commandments. The ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone. It came with glory, but it brought death because the knowledge of my sin. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Second covenant, new covenant, better covenant. By the way, if you're right now going like, this dude's whack, read Hebrews 8 today and tell me what you think. Go back and read Hebrews 8, tell me what you think. It brought death because the point of the law is the knowledge of sin. Let me go a little further. This is Colossians. Don't let anyone judge you in regard to food or drink. He's talking to people who are being influenced by the Jews to convert to Judaism rather than to be free. And they're saying you can't eat pork, you can only drink ceremonially clean wine. He says, don't let anybody judge you. Or in the matter of a festival, he's talking Old Testament festivals, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Let no one judge you in regards to keeping the Sabbath. That's Ten Commandments stuff there. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. Those things pointed forward to Christ. Now that you have Christ, you don't need the shadow. You got the reality. He has set us free. We go one more. Galatians 3. The law then, Old Testament law code, Mosaic law, was our tutor until Christ, so that we could be declared righteous, not by it, but by faith. But since that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. You're not under the law. Gentiles never were. Jews that come to know Christ are set free from the law. That includes the Ten Commandments. Does that mean we should commit adultery? No. If His Spirit is in you, you're going to follow the law written on your heart, but you're not under the Ten Commandments law code. Now it's going to be more than don't commit adultery, isn't it? Hey, man, don't be lusting your brains out everywhere you go. And repent when you do. Now it's going to be more than just, hey, don't kill people. It's going to be, hey, don't be angry with your brother without cause. And if you are, go make it right before you offer your gift on the altar. It's written on your heart now. The point of the Mosaic Law is the knowledge of our need for Christ. Even when Jesus did that, you know, He said, hey, listen, you've heard that it was said, don't murder. I'm saying don't be angry with your brother without cause. You know what He was doing? His point was to say, even if you're not murdering, you still need Me. You're still not righteous. That was the whole point of it. Even if you do the law, you still fall short. And who's going to do 613 different laws? My goodness. I'm just trying to remember my address at this age. I'm pretty sure I'm going to show up at the neighbor's house one day and just walk in. Hey, honey, I'm home. When you do my funeral, remember I was trying. But now, apart from the law, apart from the Old Testament law, He's talking to Jews. The righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. Remember what He said? What advantage do we have of being a Jew? You have the law and the prophets. They all pointed towards Jesus. You got to know in advance what the Gentiles are still discovering, that there's a Jesus who died on the cross for you. It all pointed forward to this, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There's no distinction. Righteousness, being in right standing with God, forgiven, declared innocent, accepted by God, is not a part of whether or not you are following the rules, but what Jesus has done on the cross for you. And listen, most of you know this, listen. Today, Jesus would set you free from religion of man and the rules and the regulations that come with it, so that you could follow Him wholeheartedly and love Him wholeheartedly and not exalt self and look down on others because they're not doing the rules. He would set you free from man's religion. Let Him. It's all Jesus. It's all grace. And yes, you'll want to follow Him wholeheartedly, but it's all grace. So behavioral righteousness. Let me just change the outer. Let me just change some of the things I'm doing. It's spiritual unrighteousness. Comparative righteousness. At least I'm not like, well, I'm better than, well, I've never killed anybody, is spiritual unrighteousness. It doesn't get you any points with God whatsoever. You're not better than. You're not. You have the same capacity to sin as the worst person on earth. Whether or not you followed after it has a lot to do with God's common grace, the culture in which you grew up in, the people that you're surrounded with who raised you and all the rest of it. You're not better. You just have an experience of God's grace, His favor. Family righteousness. Well, you know, I come from a great family. We grew up in church, been in church our whole lives. Doesn't make you right with God. Wins you no favor whatsoever. Law-keeping righteousness. Well, I do all the rules. I keep the laws. I've got this, and I don't do that, and I dress up, and I don't do this on Sundays, and doesn't make you right with God. None of it does. And thinking it does is deceptive. And it keeps you from the grace of Jesus. And it keeps you from praising Him for who He is because you're busy patting yourself on the back for who you are and what you've done. Does that make sense? That's why it's insidious. That's why it's deceptive. That's why the enemy loves it. Let me just be happy because I've changed my behavior and I've stopped this addiction. Hey, I want you to, and Jesus does too. But the point isn't to pat yourself on the back. The point is to say, thank you, Jesus, You empowered me too. Comparing yourselves to others is a lie. Rather than comparing yourself, give a hand to Him and say, how can I help you walk with Jesus? That's what we're called to do. And yes, even those who are politically different from you, and that's a struggle. It is, because they're wrong, obviously. Family righteousness doesn't do it. It's great that you have a heritage. Praise God for that. He puts you in there. But it doesn't make you right. Sin's power is greater than my ability to overcome it and become righteous before God. Jesus is greater than the power of sin over me. That's the point. Let's go a little further. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I have heard that so many times, I think we've forgotten the meaning of it. Again, hamartia, I am pointing, I've got the arrow, I've got, I let that arrow fly, and no matter how hard I try, I can't hit the bullseye. Fall short, that's what it means. What I'm falling short of is the glory of God, because I was meant as his creation to glorify him in all things. That's the whole purpose and point of who I am, is I would bring glory and honor to him, because he alone is worthy of my praise, is worthy of my worship, he's worthy of my honor. And so I want to glorify him in all things. And this is cool, because God made you to enjoy all that he has given you. And so even in your enjoyment, you get to say, thank you, Lord, for whatever it is. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified freely. Nothing you've done, nothing somebody else has done for you. It's all what Christ has done for you freely by his grace. The word for redemption is a word that you use in the slave market. Got a bunch of people lined up. They're all slaves. Maybe you're going to buy one. You give payment in order to get them. You may even give payment to set them free if you're a friend or a relative. That is a word that would have been used in that day, in that age. There was a slave market. People were bought and sold. Redemption. The slave market of sin. Remember, he said we've already charged that all are under sin, under the power of sin. And so there's a payment of a ransom of Christ's death on the cross for you. That's what the word means. Christ's death, his blood, his payment to save you from the slave market and to set you free. That's the goal. And there are two types of slaves. I need to do this quickly. Two types of slaves are those who recognize it and those who think they're free. In America, in this world, and with every person you meet, there are two types of slaves, those who recognize it and those who think they're already free. Those who think they're free, they will rationalize or redefine sin and say, well, yeah, maybe back then, but it's not a big thing now. Well, you know, we've got this new understanding. I read this guy, and he said that it's not really sin, and, you know, maybe it's just a struggle, and maybe I was born to want to kick cats. I don't know. It's not a sin. Whatever it is. Don't do that, by the way. They'll rationalize, redefine, instead of recognizing that they're slaves to it. They'll serve their ego or their pride or they'll serve money or need the approval of others without even recognizing their chains. Or they'll think that their problem is addiction. You may have an addiction, it may be a problem, but the greater problem is you need to be set free from your sin. Otherwise, you'll just go from one to another. Yes, kick the addiction. Yes, Jesus is with you. But he wants more for you than just stopping this. He wants to start you serving him and being really free. Those who recognize that they are slaves, some of them will keep trying. They'll think, one day I'm going to finally be free of. And they still believe towards one day I'll get there. Not on your own, you won't. They'll seek self-help or I'll just be a spiritual person. They'll move from one sin to another and proclaim victory. Well, I used to do that, but man, I'm free now, he says, as he sits down to his computer for another 3-4 hours of seeing chicks. They'll move from one sin to another and proclaim victory. Or they will come to faith in Jesus and be set free, and that's the gospel. We have already charged that all are under the power of sin, Paul said. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that changes everything. You're bought from the slave market of sinful nature. You're given a new nature. His spirit is placed in you. You're made right in the sight of God based on Christ's cross, not your works. God presented him as the mercy seat by his blood through faith. God presented Christ as, then the word for mercy seat, I gotta do this quick, propitiation. In the Old Covenant times, they would sprinkle blood on the ark back when it was around, right on the top of it, and God would forgive sins. It would stay his wrath on sin and never took it away. Christ is expiation. He doesn't just cover God's wrath, he takes it away and removes it in your life, and so you are free. to demonstrate, now I got to show you this. He's going to say this twice in a row, to demonstrate his righteousness. He's going to say that twice. Because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. And so you look and you say, how did the people in the Old Testament, how did they, to use our words, get saved? How did they come to faith? How did they get to heaven? Because Christ would come. Because that was already on the calendar. For God, if he calls it, it's going to happen. God, in his restraint, passed over their sins. It's always been grace through faith, even in the Old Testament, always. Not a single person has ever made it to heaven without grace through faith. Because Christ would come, God restrained himself in order to demonstrate his righteousness. Here's the next verse. God presented him, here we go again, to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be just. Because a judge who doesn't deal with crime, doesn't deal with sin, doesn't deal with treason, which is what sin is not a just judge. And he would justify, declare righteous the one who has faith in Christ. So he had to do two things. He had to deal with the crime, he had to deal with the sin, he had to deal with that which is cosmic treason, and yet he also had to show his people love and set them free. And he did it all in Christ. He is just, he's dealt with the crime. He's a justifier, he did it through his Son. So that the payment has been made, and when you're in Christ, it's been made in you, and you don't have to pay. To demonstrate his righteousness, that he is a righteous and a good judge, so that we glorify him for that. At the present time, the church age. Where then is boasting, he says? Well, you don't get to boast. Well, but we're Jews, we're the chosen people. No, you don't get to boast, we don't get to brag. Yeah, but we got the covenants, we got, no, you don't get to brag. It is excluded. For we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Nobody gets to say, I did all the good stuff. I come from the right family. I'm one of the chosen people. Therefore, I'm better. No boasting. It's all thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Thank you, God, for sending your Son to die on the cross for us. Thank you for the resurrection. Here's what we said. Let me say it again. Sin's power is greater than my ability to overcome it and become righteous before God. There's an extra S there. I just noticed that. Jesus is greater than the power of sin. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? When he says this, understand, listen, we're almost there. Listen, this is seditious. When Jews heard this is one of the reasons Paul was persecuted. He's saying that God is a God of the Gentiles. Those people who worship all those different gods who never knew the one true God. It's angering to every Jew who heard that. Yes, of the Gentiles too. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, that's the Jews, by faith, means out of what God placed in them, and who will justify the uncircumcised through faith, on account of faith. It's the same either way. It's faith in Jesus by his grace. Do we then nullify the law through faith? Do we say, well, then the Old Testament law code doesn't matter at all? Absolutely not. On the contrary, we uphold it. What he's saying is, grace through faith establishes the truth of the law that came before. You're not under it, but it establishes that it was true, and it led you to Christ, if indeed you've come to know Jesus. It's a tutor that brings us to Christ, as Galatians 3 says. So all we have is grace. That's all we have. And grace demands humility. God forbid that you and I as people who love Jesus would go out on a Sunday after church and look down on somebody else who didn't make it to church, who's living differently than you think they ought to live, who's dressed some way you don't like, who's politically different, who's, God forbid. We're not here to brag about our goodness, but his glory and grace. I was an addict. I didn't save myself. Now I'm addicted to mountain biking. I may need help. I didn't save myself. I'm still in the process, if you understand sanctification, of being saved. I have been saved. I know Jesus. I'm being saved. He's still working on me because I ain't there yet, and neither are you. But God is good. It's all grace. It's all through faith, and it's all because of Christ. Sin's power is greater than my ability to overcome it and become righteous before God, but Jesus is greater than the power of my sin. Let me stop here. Questions, comments, and disagreements. This is heavy theological type stuff. Philip, what's up?
I have a question.
Yes.